I want to come down the aisle to place a Bible in your hand if you're in need of one. So please just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's for you to borrow if you just need it for this morning. It's for you to keep if you need one. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it, enjoy it, wear it out. Go ahead and keep your hands up and get the usher's attention. Meanwhile, for all of us, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. We do travel to the Bible around here on Sunday nights. It's 6 o'clock tonight. Lord willing, we'll be gathering together as we continue on through our study. Right now, we're in the book of Jeremiah. Lord willing, we'll tackle a couple of chapters tonight. So if you'd like just to dig a little deeper, like to feed a little more spiritually, come out tonight at 6 o'clock and be a part of our study. But for this morning, we're going to zero in now on just a part of chapter 29 of Jeremiah, starting at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and the hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. At this point in Judah's history, the first wave of captives from Judah have been taken to Babylon. The king, the princes, the craftsmen, they're all now in captivity. Just as God has said what happened, they had for years and years and decades gone their own way, rebelled from God, gotten into horrible, horrible pagan practices. They'd gone downhill. And over, God had called them back, but they wouldn't come back. And he kept telling them, you're sowing seeds to your own destruction. Well, finally, they'd begun to reap what they had sown. The Babylonians had come down and had taken the first wave of captives back to Babylon. But now God is writing a letter to them. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. He didn't go with that first wave of captives to Babylon, so he's still in Jerusalem. But God wants to let those who are in captivity in Babylon know something. And so God writes a letter through Jeremiah to the captives. Look at verse 1 here of chapter 29 for a moment. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priest, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So what we are reading this morning is part of a letter from God to his people that are going through some very rough circumstances. Circumstances that very well might have caused them to come to some wrong conclusions. Might have caused them to think about God in an incorrect way. And so God writes them a letter that they might know something. That they might have an anchor in the midst of all they're going through. That they might have his perspective on things. So he wrote them a letter. God has written us a letter also. If you're holding a Bible right now, you're holding God's letter to you. And their letter, written to a people going through some rough things, is part of his letter to us. God made sure that their letter was recorded for us because it applies to us also. Israel's God is our God. This is his nature, his character that's being revealed. And these are his thoughts, not just towards them, but to everybody who are his. To everybody, no matter what circumstances you're going through, and no matter how you got there. What are his thoughts towards them and us? Verse 11. Look at it again if you would. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I can't stress enough this morning the importance of you making sure that you know this truth in your heart. To settle once and for all how God sees you. To know and have it settled that no matter what you're going through, God's nature, God's character does not change. It has not changed just because of our rough circumstances. Oh, the peace that we can find in this truth this morning. The assurance that God wants you to have in all of this. There is light here in the midst of our storm-tossed lives. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 11, God's thoughts towards you. Let's pray. Father, that you love us as you do is an awesome thing. We don't deserve it, haven't earned it. And yet, Father, you freely give. You pour out your love. You sent your Son to die for us. You made known that even though there's this gap that we have created because of our sin, that your arms are open. You have spanned that gap. You sent your Son that we might know you. Lord, you know what we come in here with going on in our lives, the circumstances, the trials, the storms, the things we've got ourselves into. And you want to speak to us in the midst of those things. Lord, help us to hear you. In this time and this place, Lord, help us to hear what you would say to us. So, Lord, by your Spirit now, have your way. Move amongst us and move within us. And help us all to settle this truth of how you see us. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The direct context here of the passage offers much for our encouragement. I want us to make sure we consider it. God is reassuring a people whose circumstances might have led them to doubt God's goodness. They're in captivity. It's a rough time. There's been destruction and all happening around them. And yet God tells them, calls them to get a bigger perspective here. He's telling them it's not over yet. He says, I have a future and a hope for you. There's a plan unfolding, he says, and I know my thoughts. I'm not out to get you. I have good thoughts, thoughts of peace for you. Now, in their case, it's their choices that got them where they're at. But no matter what storms we face, this truth is a beacon for our lives. I want to start with some very, I want to build here. And I want to begin by thinking about God's thoughts. Because it talks about his thoughts here. What does God want us to know about his thoughts? So we're going to think about God's thoughts for a few moments. Well, first of all, the Lord would like us to know about his thoughts, and this will be important, that they are higher than our thoughts. Listen to Isaiah 55 for a moment, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And thank God that they are. Anybody here glad that God's thoughts are higher than mine? We're good the other way. Anybody here would like God to only be as big as my brain? Don't take it personal. Well, I want a God bigger than me or you. And thank God that is. So he's telling us that. And the truth is, there's so many things about God we couldn't take in. We're finite. He's infinite. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. We can't really conceive of God, really, of all how awesome he is. So he wants to know from the get-go here, his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. His ways are not our ways. But as a part of that, he wants us to know that therefore there's things that you might think you know or think things are a certain way, but they're really not. See, God doesn't think like us. And if God says something is a certain way, but we think it's another way, who's wrong? Now, we can hold on to that wrong viewpoint and suffer the consequences for it. Well, I don't care. I still think it's this way. And take our lumps for it. Or we can bring our thinking in line with God and have the blessings of that. I'm such a failure. He could never love me. And how could he forgive what I've done? And we trot all these things out before God. And we let those things create a distance between him and us and a viewpoint of him that it's not true. His arms are open. He's calling out. He wants you to know certain things. And the first thing is, let go of preconceived notions and let go of what maybe you let your circumstances cause you to think about him. So, first of all, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And the best thing we can do is bring our thoughts, our thinking in line with his. So, what are his thoughts? Though we can't take God in completely, there are things about him he wants us to know. That's what the Bible helps us to understand, some of his nature and character and all. What does he want us to know? Well, look at our text for this morning. Verse 11. Where he says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord." We're going to stop there for just a moment. Because now we're going to learn something else about his thoughts. We learn that his thoughts are higher than ours. But now we learn what? He says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you." So second of all, not only his thoughts higher than ours, but we see now that they are personal thoughts. Well, what's the big deal about that? First of all, it teaches us that God is a person, so to speak, meaning he has a personality, you'd say. He's not just an essence or a vibration out there, but he is a being who has specific thoughts. And here we see they are personal thoughts. Now, that's good news. What it tells us is that God is not a distant, impersonal God. God didn't just make everything and say, "Well, okay, I'm done. I'm going on vacation. I'll see you in a couple, at the end of the age or whatever." But we see here that he has personal thoughts. He's a God who's close to you. And he thinks about you. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." So we see here that he is personal. He has personal thoughts. That shepherd boy that God made a king, David, he discovered this truth. Listen to David. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. "How precious also," see, he learned. These are, when God thinks about us, they are personal and they're precious. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So we learn here that David had discovered that God thinks about us. There are personal thoughts, your thoughts to me, O God. But now we add something else to us. Not only are they personal, think about it a minute. What's he say here? I mean, how many are these thoughts? What does he say? He says, "If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand." How much sand is there? It says his thoughts towards you and me are more in number than the sand. Well, how much does... Okay, they're personal thoughts. God is a thinking being, and he thinks about me personally, but how often? Once a week? Once a year? How often does he think about you and me? Here he says, "As much as there is sand." Well, how much is that? How much sand is there out there? Picture a handful. Picture a handful of sand. How much sand is there? One, two, three, four, five. How much sand is just in a handful? Probably a lot more than we think. I mean, how long would that take us? 5, 6, 7, 8. How much is there? Well, now, picture counting more than just a handful. Let's say we're going to count the sand at the beach. Pick a beach. Pacific Beach. You go down to PB down here, and you're going to start at the city limits because you've got to have some point of starting. Get down there at the beach. Here's the city limits. Start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now look down the beach.
5, 6, 7, 8.
You got to get going. You better get going. You got all the Pacific beach. Now, let's say you could count all those in a lifetime. You really can't. But let's say you counted all of PB. Now, you got Mission Beach. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How much does God think about us? You finished mission? La Jolla. 1, 2, 3, 4. Carlsbad. I don't pick a beach. 1, 2, 3. How much does God think about us? Now add Hawaii to the mix. You're over there in Maui. 1, 2, 3. Tahiti. 1, 2. How much does God think about all the beaches of the world? How much sand is there? Could you count it? But not just that sand. What about all that sand under the ocean? Oh, no. Get your snorkel gear on, because here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How much sand is there? But he didn't say just at the oceans. Drive the other way. How much sand is there out there? We used to make the commute from the Orange County area out to Phoenix a lot. And there's a drive, just for us, there's a drive between Indio and Blythe. It's like 90 miles of nothing. And it's one of those things where there's all these sand dunes. And there's no perspective. And so there you are, just racing. Well, going the speed limit, I'm sure. You're racing along. You're going down the freeway, but it's like you're not even moving. Because there's no perspective. There's sand dune after sand dune. Or, like I say, take 8 east here and start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. How much sand? But that's just here. All the deserts, Sahara Desert, all over the world. How much sand is there? And when you get all through with that, which you couldn't do in a lifetime, you still wouldn't find it, because it says what? There are more in number than the sand. So what I've added to our list this morning is personal, and they are numerous. That's my way of saying there's a whole bunch of them. God thinks about us a lot. He thinks personally about you, and he thinks about you a whole bunch. But now that brings us back to an important point. We established that although his thoughts are higher than ours, he wants us to know that he has personal thoughts. He says, I think towards you a certain way. And we established how much that is, and that is a whole lot. More than again, if you counted one per second, you couldn't count them in a lifetime, so he's thinking about us a lot. So they're about us personally, and they're a lot, but what kind of thoughts are they? I mean, God might be thinking about you all the time, and what he's thinking maybe is, I'm going to get you. I don't like you. Maybe they're mean thoughts. You know, maybe they're revengeful thoughts. That's going to be important to establish, isn't it? Yeah, God, I know you're thinking about me, and I know you think about me all a lot here, but what kind are they? Back to our verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So we're going to add to our list now, thoughts of peace. God's thoughts, and some of your Bibles even probably translate it his plan or his plans, because it's a word that could go either way in the Hebrew, but it's his thoughts are his plans. What he's saying is, this is what I think toward you. I have a plan toward you. I have a purpose for your life. I'm trying to do something. I'm working here in your life. And what is it? That he's for us, to give us a future and a hope. So, though his thoughts are higher than ours, we can't really discover certain things about him. There are some things he wants us to know. And all we go through, that he personally thinks about you. And that he does it basically all the time. And these thoughts are thoughts of peace, good thoughts. And that he's for us. Not out to get us, out to save us. To give us a future and a hope. No matter what I'm going through. See, if I hang on to these and know that this is for sure, it changes how I see my circumstances. That God, there's a plan unfolding here. You're for me. You have a future and a hope for me. Now, Jeremiah 29 is written to a people who might easily have concluded something contrary to that. If they were to judge by their temporary circumstances, they very well could have come up with a view of God that wasn't in line with his real nature. If they got stuck in that problem of just looking around instead of looking up, if they just look at the present, they might have come up with a faulty conclusion. Because yes, they were in captivity when he wrote this letter to them. Now in their case, keep in mind, their captivity, their circumstances was a result of their choices. But before we look down our noses too much at them, how often have we found ourselves in some rough things? Because truth be told, we made some poor choices. And maybe that's why you're in the circumstance you're in this morning. The truth be told, you made some poor choices. The Lord told you to stay away from that relationship, but you went for it. He told you to, hey, you know, he brought you out of that stuff, don't go back to it, but you went back to it. You got involved in something you weren't supposed to. You whatever it might be. And so here you sit. Just like them. They're suffering from some choices they'd made. But remember, even in that, the Lord teaches us an important thing. Look at Hebrews here for a moment. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The chastening that God does, like he was doing for them, when he either brings along or allows in our life certain things, he told them, I'm using the Babylonian to get your attention. It's like we do with our children. We sometimes have to spank their hand, you know, or something to get their attention so they might discontinue a harmful behavior. It's to bring us back. It shows, Hebrews goes on to say in this passage here in chapter 12, he says, it shows we belong to someone. It shows that we are his, that we have a father, a heavenly father when we're disciplined, when we're chastened. But in particular, I want you to notice, he drives home the point in verse 11 of Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the president. Nobody says, oh boy, I'm getting chastened. You know, nobody calls me and says, oh, I'm so blessed today, Pastor Wyatt. God's disciplined me. And this is so much fun. He's really taking me to the woodshed. Oh, boy. They might say, oh, boy, about the end result because we understand this process, but we don't. No, he said, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, to those who allow God to use it to get you to turn around, to call out, to come back to the one who's got the path, the plan, the purposes for you. And that's where you might be this morning. Your circumstances might be because of some choices that you've made. He's not down on you. He's not out to get you. But he has allowed or brought these things along in your life to get you to turn around, to come back. The good news is you can. God's calling. But maybe for others here, that's not why you're going through what you're going through at all. You simply are in some rough circumstances because life has trials. Nope, I didn't hear any shock. I didn't hear me go, oh, they do? Life has problems? Oh, there are storms that come along? You all know it. And sometimes it's just because that's what life has that we find ourselves in a hard time. But the point is, even though you didn't do anything, you know, to bring it along, it's just life has those, we still sometimes fall in the trap of letting them cause us to think incorrectly about God. We can find ourselves saying, well, wait a minute. If God loves me, why is this happening? You know, why would God allow this if he's for me? And so we start challenging his nature, his character. Whatever we're going through, we can be tempted to do that sometime. So I ask you, what have you been looking at? And what conclusions about God have you come to that he might want to challenge this morning? He might want to change this morning. There's danger in interpreting God through our circumstances. See, it's the opposite of that that we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be interpreting God through our circumstances. We're supposed to be interpreting our circumstances through God. To see these things through the light of him, his character, his nature, his revealed will, his plan. So instead of always just looking around and concluding something about God, take the truth about God and bring them to bear upon your life circumstances. Oh, how often this text and others like it have steadied me. How often, when it would have been easy to conclude something else about God that wouldn't have been true, and down, down we would go. But I'm able to go and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I understand this. And I can start recounting the nature of God. God, I don't know this, but I do know this. I know this about you. And it's a rock. He's a rock. This is character, his nature, his truth are a rock, a foundation in all these storms. Bring him to bear. Bring his truth to bear upon the situation and watch how it changes your take on things. See, God has the eternal in mind. God has the big picture. He's begun a good work and he's going to complete it, he says, in you. And he has the big picture in mind. See, we tend to think of the here and now. We want out of it right now. But God is working, and you know, to live in the here and now and to think oh, in the here and now is not always for our best. God has the big picture in mind, and we can trust his ways. And so they weren't to let their situation cause them to think about God in an incorrect manner. Don't speculate about what God is thinking. Don't look to others or your circumstances to determine what God is like. Go to his word. In a day when there are so many people purporting to speak for God, in that day there was all these false prophets saying this and saying that. And Jeremiah says, don't you believe them. Instead, he says, here's what God says. Well, the same today. There's so many people who purport to speak for God. Now, does God speak? Yes. He's spoken through his word. He's spoken through his son. And we can know that. But make sure that's the case, that you consult his word. And be careful when you hear from somebody else, some other source. Go to his word. It's his word that reveals God and how he thinks and how he works. But now verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. For these captives, as these thoughts of God are revealed to them, this plan was revealed to them, it was supposed to provoke a certain response in them, an assurance, a peace. And in particular, it was supposed to provoke for them a repentance, a turning back to him, a calling out to him. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So in their case, it was repentance that he was seeking. Cry out to me, and I'll forgive you. Just call upon me, and I'll bring you back. So their remedy was to call, his part, to listen. I will listen. But what's true for those who wandered off and need to come back is really true for all of us, of course, even if we don't aren't in a place right now of needing to repent for a particular situation or choices or whatever. But the core truth is here we have a God who says, call out to me. Cry out to me. For every believer, this open door is there. He says, call. So the invitation is out. Call on him, he says. Seek him. In all we go through, however we got in that, whatever's going on, however it comes our way, call out to him. And it says, and I will listen to you. In verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This knowledge of how God thinks about us and has good thoughts towards us, a future and a hope for us, it should provoke in us a seeking of him, a daily seeking that will to be done. Be done on this earth, be done in my heart as it is in heaven, should be our prayer. And you will seek me and find me. What an awesome thing. If you just seek, he says, you'll find. He wants to be found. He wants to be known. He wants to work. If we'll just seek. And there's only one qualifier here. Look at verse 13. And you will seek me and find me. When? When you give a lot of money to the church. Your translation doesn't have that? Hey, guys, bring those other Bibles out. We need those other Bibles. Oh, it says, no, when you do a lot of good works. No. When you act right, dress right, hang out with the right people. I know, it says, you'll seek me and find me when you go to Calvary Chapel. No, doesn't say that either, does it? And you'll seek me and find me. What's the only qualifier? Want it from your heart? When you search for me with all your heart, not playing at it, but praying at it. Not from just the mind. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a heart hunger. It's always about the heart with God. The heart being the real me, the core of me, the person that lives inside this tent. If I'll come as I am, but all of me, if I'll just come wholeheartedly, I mean all of me, if I would just come hungry, he guarantees something. If I'll just come like that, he goes, you'll find. If you'll seek him, you'll find him if you'll just do it with your heart. And what will we find? Verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Then he goes on to tell them, because of their circumstances, I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I'll bring you back to the land, is the promise for them. It's a promise to restore them and all. But the key part here is the beginning of the verse. I will be found by you. Again, personal. You're not going to find religion and churchianity. No, I will be found by the one whose heart seeks me, who says they're going to settle for anything less than fellowship with me. You will find me, he says. I will be found by you. What more could the praying heart really desire than to find God himself? And that's what he's offering, if we would just come like this. In all of this, God isn't seeking perfection, but he is seeking a wholeheartedness. I know the thoughts I think towards you, he says. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. I'm working. I love you. Sent my son to die for you. And you can call upon me. You know, every single person here can call upon God at the same time and nobody gets a busy signal. Now, we really can't take that in. We kind of can conceptualize that a little bit, but not really. That God can think about you and you and you and you and you and me at the same time and have no problem doing that. And you and you and you and you and me can talk to him at the same time. And he doesn't go, hold it, Dale, hold on. Now, I got to, hold it. See, we can't understand that, really. You can't take in how big God is. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. But you'll never get a busy signal with him if you'll just turn to him and know this about him. He's for you, not against you. He has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. I began our time this morning by pointing out that these verses are part of a letter from God to the captives in Babylon. I mentioned how that letter is part of the bigger letter of the Bible, a letter written from God to you that you might know certain things and have assurances and his truth and peace and all. We're going to do something a little bit different right now. And I'm going to ask you to please be sensitive to those around you. Not start putting your Bibles away. Don't start zipping up Bible cases and getting your jackets and all. I just want you to sit because I want you to watch something. We're going to watch a video for just a few moments. Now please, soak in this. Consider this. A woman who attends here named Peg Shackelford brought this to me. She taped it off of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And we call them to get permission to show this video. So yes, we have permission to do this. Now when you see this as it begins, there's a little logo on the screen at the bottom, but it's going to go away in a moment, so don't let the logo distract you. Nor is our showing of this an endorsement of that station or anything else like that. It's simply a video that's going to, I believe, really hopefully drive home an awesome point for all of us. Because in what you're about to watch right now, you're going to notice it is all scripturally based. They will even have scriptures in the bottom corner over here showing you that everything the narrator is saying is from scripture. Make sure you hear it as such. And it's titled, because it is, the Father's love letter to you. Receive it right now. Soak in it. It's God's love letter to you and me. With that said, why don't we turn off a couple of banks of lights here, and we're going to just go ahead and turn on the video and just take it in.
Check it out. What you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you. and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. Been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your Dad. Almighty God.
In our our text this morning, it says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I pray this morning you'll let these truths speak to you in whatever you're going through. I pray you'll let this text speak to you in the midst of your circumstances. Let these truths speak to your fears this morning. God's love always guides his dealings with us. Whatever you're going through, whatever you may face, now or in the future, whatever trials and storms our days hold, you need to remember these truths. The video expressed an invitation, and so I want to pass it on or encourage you. It left with a question, will you be his child? There's only one way to do that, and you have to receive Christ as Savior. You have to personally receive what he did on the cross for you, not join church, not give money. Receive what he did for you on the cross. If you've never done that, you need to do it. As we wrap up our time here this morning, we're going to invite you to find a prayer partner up front here and let them know that you want to make that decision. For those of us, though, who by his mercy and grace we sit here saved, remember, soak in. Make sure you've settled that truth that his thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace, not evil. That he has a future and a hope for us. That we can trust him. He's faithful. Don't let your circumstances rip you off. Look up and remember, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let's stand. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Again, if you need prayer, please come avail yourself of prayer. Don't leave here wishing you'd talk to somebody or maybe have some more questions. We'd count it a privilege to try to answer them or point you in the right direction. In particular, if you need prayer for anything, the prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. We live in interesting times, challenges all around us, storms either brewing on the horizon or breaking out upon us. But there's a beacon. There's a refuge. Whatever example or illustration to drive on that point, there's a place. God, his truth. Look up. Look up today. Look up always. Whatever days hold, remember, believer, he holds you. No better place to be. Father, what an awesome thing it is that you would love us. And in your love for us, Lord, give us your very presence indwelling every believer. Lord, we just stand in awe. To the degree that we can understand, that we can take in what you're like, Lord, it's changed us. It's changed everything, and we want to say thank you. Lord, for those who have not yet received it, there might be even one today whose heart hasn't yet surrendered to you. Lord, would you show him or her your love? May they understand that this is a love letter from you to them, and you're calling, you're inviting them to know life, to know truth, hope, peace, purpose. Draw them even now, Lord. And help those of us who, by your mercy, we stand here heaven-bound, Lord. Help us to be those who daily walk in this truth. That the thoughts that you have towards us are of peace, not evil. To give us a future and a hope. All glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.